Father God, we just thank you for tonight.
Lord, I think you're bringing us to a new age of, well, when your word speaks at this pulpit, Lord, it's going to convict, God. So I pray it would be conviction today, Lord, according to what you put in my heart tonight, God. I just pray that I would be obedient to deliver it and for us to obey what we hear. I just sensed, just even this last couple days, Lord, you gave me this vision of a baton. And that baton was handed over from, you know, even as you talk about Abraham's journey, that baton was handed into Moses' hand, it was handed into all the way through the prophets, the judges, all the way up through Jesus, all the way through the apostles. And here we are, we're holding the baton, Lord. And what are we doing with that baton that has been carried on and walked through and through ages of persecution and testing of faith, Lord? We hold the baton as we close in on the end, God. So I just pray, Lord, we'd be obedient to not drop the baton or throw it over there or place it aside and spend time doing other things. But, Lord, that we would take that baton, Lord, and we would move forward with your kingdom work, God. You're building the kingdom, God. You're continuing, God, to build the kingdom, Lord. That started as we read in Genesis here tonight, God. I just pray that we would continue to move forward, being this last day's generation, Lord. Have your way and your will in our lives, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a really good day today, last couple days. Last night I had a hunger for going out, like, okay, let's go out and share the word. You know, it's just like, I don't care anymore, you know, whatever, you know. And it's funny because God kind of brought my circumstance. We all have circumstances right now, but he's like, who do you think put you in those circumstances? You know, so that you can get to a point where you throw your hands up and say, all right, what are we doing, God, you know? And that's what I felt. So I got to speak into a woman last night. God told me something was, you know, I said, she was ordering me up at Oodles and Noodles, and I just said, something is bothering you right now. She didn't show it. She wasn't like, oh. And she told me that her friend was in the hospital because she was attempted suicide. So her name is Miranda, I think. So if you guys want to pray for her. So today, same circumstance. I'm sitting over at Culver's waiting for my oil change. And I'm like, all right, what are we doing? You know. And God said, that kid that I put on your heart, you know. And everywhere I go, God always has one person that's just like this guy, this girl. And he just said, you know, he's going to come back and he's going to take your food away to clean it up. So just chill. Like, it was one of the moments where it's like I was always in a rush, 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 rush. That's what we do in our lives. But I felt like just chill, lay back. So I put my foot up as I do ignorantly in Culver's. And then he finally came, he walked over and he was like, I finally grabbed the food, and I just went off on my entire testimony and shared the gospel right there. And everyone's looking at me like, what the heck's going on? And he's like, But he really, I could tell it really affected him. And then I saw Verizon, so I'm like, I'm going to get my price down. So I went in there, and God put me on the heart of the cop security woman at the door. So I got my price down, and I was leaving. I said to her, I go, this is going to sound really weird. You know, she's there to protect people. I said, it's going to sound really weird, but God told me to tell you, and I won't say what I said, but I did say it. And she goes, she started laughing, and she said, that doesn't sound strange at all. So, and that all happened in one day. So it's like, just an encouragement to you guys, like taking that baton and just getting out there. And you're not perfect. You know, we screw up once in a while in our lives, but whole purpose for us is to expand the kingdom in the midst of this mundane retail nightmare that we're in. So anyway, we might cover all the way to 10 to 13 today. There's a lot of genealogies and so forth. So this is Genesis 10 to 12, and you're going to see what I call, this is going to be the beginning of the race, so to speak, where we're in today as far as, you know, this is where Abram, which eventually will be renamed Abraham, you know, begins his journey to the promised land. And it's 10 really talks about the descendants of Noah, chapter 11 is about Noah's kids, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and how they spread out and they become nations. So from these three kids, all these nations. And, of course, they start warring with each other, no surprise. And then it talks about Nimrod and his dumb idea to centralize the nations and getting everybody up to heaven with a building, which is really stupid. And then chapter 12 is the beginning of Abram. Again, we'll be renamed Abraham. His story begins to the promised land and the promise of the Gentiles being blessed. And that's the same promise, the same baton that we carry today, that we are just like him, bringing forth that fulfillment of the blessing of all families of the world. So again, you guys have on that sheet the different, kind of like a little bit of understanding of genealogies. Just a reminder, you know, like I said, as you go through it, I always just kind of keep this, it's interesting to see what nations come from which kid. You know, so you got Ham, the troublemaker, the stool pigeon, who told on his son, and his dad had said, Canaan will be cursed. He didn't say Ham was going to be cursed. He said Canaan would be a servant of his other brothers and so forth. So, and then of course we got the genealogy of Jesus coming through Shem. So it's always good to kind of see where these things, and there's also a study of names that we get into genealogies. It's really, really cool. Like, I was shocked. I was like, you know what? I felt like, you know what? I'm going to go through. And I just felt it. Like, go through the names of all these things we skip over and find out the name of the name of the person. What's the meaning? It usually means something about that person, or it means an event or something that is occurring when they're alive. Okay? So, anyway. Let's read chapter 10, 1 to 5. See if I can do this without... I'm not going to do this without knocking the iPhone over. Right. Is the microphone on this end, dude? Okay.
Yeah.
Now these are the records of the generation of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and the sons that were born, to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshesh, and Taras.
Meshach.
How do you say it?
Meshach.
Okay. What she said. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, mm-hmm. Riphath, and Togarmah. Mm-hmm. The sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dadanim. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, every one according to his language or according to his families, into their nations. So when you read verse 5, okay, we're setting up the genealogies here. Okay, and then the next chapter, we're going to go into what happened in this process. This right here gives us, it's sort of like, it's what's called the anachronistic verse. And that means it's something said, but taken out of time. Okay, so you'll see, it says the nations were divided. Well, why were they divided? I think everybody knows.
Tower of Babel.
Tower of Babel, and they were divided by the languages. So we're kind of, it's going to explain Nimrod and the building of, you know, the Tower of Babel a little bit later. But right now it's kind of giving you, you know, this is what happened. This is the genealogies and they were divided. Verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. Again, there's that child that was cursed. The sons of Cush, again, Canaan was cursed. If we kind of dial back to, you know, chapter 9, verse 25, which we read last week. So he said, cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers. So again, that's just what Noah was saying back in kind of like a revamp there. verse 6 to 9 of chapter 10. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Saptah and Ramah and Septica. And the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Okay. This Bible, by the way, has... So if I'm reading something and you're like, wait a minute, something's off, there's actually like typos in this. So, I don't know, it's weird. So if you guys read something, let me know. Does the verse chapter 9 read twice the same thing? Mighty hunter yes. Before the Lord. Okay, just making sure. I thought I had a typo there. Verse 9, the words before the Lord, right? You might think that's just somebody before the Lord, right? Here's this guy Nimrod, great hunter before the Lord. It actually means in the face of the Lord. So like in your face type reality, yeah. It was, when you think about it, this was the beginning of the rebellion again here. You know, we just wiped out the entire earth. And it's important to understand that this generation, these nations, they knew about the flood. They were aware of the flood. Their families told them. Mm-hmm. They knew God just judged the earth, right? Yeah. So it's very close. It's only a couple generations away where they're like, oh my gosh, but yet you're going to start to see this dependency on self, right? And it's all being led to charge by this guy named Nimrod, which usually is like when you call somebody a Nimrod today, it's like insulting. There's a reason for that. And again, this is the return of the flood, right? This is a government. Some people parallel Nimrod to the Antichrist because this is a unification. A centralization of government, a centralization of, we can do it, man, you know, all by us. And it's really just like all about this one entity that's all about the glorification of man. You know, because that's what eventually gets glorified is this man known as the Antichrist. And he's not God, he's just a man. So, again, you have this, and again, the Lord wants us dependent on Him. That's always been the case. So we'll go ahead and read 10:10. The beginning of His kingdom, this is Nimrod, the beginning of His kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Canaan, in the land of Shinar. And the Shinar is Babylon, so modern-day Iraq. This is where it's at. In fact, there was actually I forgot what it was. I think it was Saddam Hussein. They actually had records of him actually trying to rebuild Babylon while he was under power. It was really weird. I heard about that. But this is Babylon area, right? It's kind of future symbolic when we get into, if we ever get to Revelation 3, we're going here. But anyway, it's just important to understand that's the area. Anyway, from that land, he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehobarth-ur and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Mizraim became the father of Ludim and Anamin and Lehabim and Naphtuhim. And Rathrusim and Kalsluhim, from which came the Philistines and Kaphtorim. So a lot of troublemaker cities here. Nineveh, very wicked city. You got, you know, just a spreading out here. So that's pretty much the generation of Canaan is the next part we talk about. So again, Canaan comes under Ham. So Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite,
and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. So here comes the Canaanites. The territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, as you go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, there we go, and Admah and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of... Okay, so there's the generation of Canaan. And now we're going to go into... This is going to be concluding the family of Ham. Okay. Which is, again, that was the conclusion of the family of Ham. Now we're going over to Shem. So Shem, if you guys recall... Here's my little hand up. So Shem is the... Shem is eventually comes down to... the genealogy of Jesus. So it's kind of, I always kind of mention that because this word study was rather interesting in some of these names. Also to Shem, and when you hear the word Shem, they usually say Shemite, which is where we get the word Semite. So when you hear someone's anti-Semitic, anti-Semite, that's where the word comes from. So we have also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam, and Ashur, and Arpachshad, and Lud, and Aram. And the sons of Aram were Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg, for... in his day, the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. It's interesting, as we get into these names, they all have meanings. And they tell us a little hint about what was going on at that specific time when they were born. So when you look at Peleg is interesting, because when I first got saved, I was getting crazy into Kent Holbein. Ken Holbein, he was my big movie star guy. He's like, oh gosh, Ken, a guy I used to actually hate. he did a great study, and he found some really interesting things about Peleg and some of his theories about creation and so forth. It says, Peleg means divided. It's interesting that we kind of stop here, and this is the only person in the midst of all these names that actually they name the father, they name his son, but they also name his brother. So what's so important about these people? So if you kind of take a look at it, he talks about Peleg and his brother, Joktan. So Peleg means divided. And from the history, as we kind of go through this, this was around the time that there was the division. This was about the time when Peleg existed that God came down, confounded the languages, spread everybody out. So Peleg was named divided, they believe, just because... that was about the time when things were divided. And his brother's name, I believe, means shortening. So some people believe that could mean, and this is not a guarantee or nothing, but a lot of people believe the reason because his father, Eber, was actually, and if you look over down the list of how old everybody was, everybody was about 400, you know, they got at least up to 400. For his father was about 400 some years old, and then boom, right after that, Joktan and Peleg, they're down to like 200 max. That was when the max for life range. So people believe that could mean shortening of time of lifespan. So, I mean, that's totally up in the air. I don't know. that's what a lot of scholars would say usually it meant. So anyway, read. Oops, sorry, guys. This is 26 to 32. So there's a lot of these names here. Joktan became the father of Elmadad and Sheleth and Hazarmaveth and Jera and Hadaram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Now, their settlement extended from Mesha as you go towards Sephar, the hill country of the east. So this is, again, this is, I talked about this before, when we go through the Bible and these parts in here, we are like, why are we going through this extensive, it's like almost like a record keeping. Again, this is something you do not see in any other religion.
Yep.
This sort of a establishment, not necessarily for our, you know, for things in regards to like, oh, I could learn, you know, about how to become a better Christian. It's really just about establishing the credibility of the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
as in the Bible is, again, the most historically accurate book of all of antiquity. Mm-hmm. And again, archaeologists take this book to dig sites. You don't see genealogies, you don't see historical records of geography in the Quran or all these other things. There's none of that there. So their settlement extended from Mesha as you go towards Sephar, the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to the languages, by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to the genealogies, by their nations, and out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Again, we haven't gone into how they've been separated yet, but this is just one long chapter of establishing the credibility, I believe, and there's a lot more in there too, to the genealogy and the geography of where everything is at as far as the nations. So anyway, that's a lot. Again, so we're going to read in chapter 11 about the separation. Now the whole earth, this is chapter 11, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So again, there's this, as I kind of read the Bible, like God kind of puts this on my heart, there's always this eastwardly movement throughout this Bible, even before the flood and after the flood. It's always kind of like, you know, and it's interesting because at this point, it's sort of like this movement away towards the Holy Land. But you're going to find as we jump into Abram, as he heads back, he's heading west, you know. I mean, I just find it kind of interesting throughout this. I've always seen, always been popping in my head is east. It's like always heading east. So again, you start to see this settlement, but then there becomes a serious problem. So this is verse 3 to 4. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. When was the last time somebody used tar for mortar? Or at least used tar?
1300. That's 1300.
Well, we just read about it.
Oh. For the boat?
Yes. The same tar that's used here with the burnt brick is the pitch that Noah would be using. I believe through historians they were talking about they didn't have access to stones or something, but so they're using burnt brick, which I'm not sure the whole process of that. So they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven." You were saying that?
Well, burnt brick could be that they fired the brick rather than just form the brick from mud and straw and just let it dry in the sun.
Right.
Okay.
So therefore it would be stronger, more durable if it's fired.
So it's basically mud cooked into hard brick.
Yeah.
Okay.
Through putting it in a kiln or
it's baked.
Applying fire to it.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yes.
Thank you, Don, the historian. The church historian. So they said, "Come and let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, and otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. That does not mean that God was like up in heaven and going, "Let's go, what, huh?" and then decided to float down. He's everywhere. Okay, don't get that confused. A lot of people think it's like, So...
Actually, he might have.
Hmm?
He might have. And because think about it, he came to visit, he was always visiting Adam and Eve.
Would that mean, I'm thinking maybe, would that be like Jesus? The incarnate Jesus?
Maybe? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I'll ask you guys. Here you see again this defying God in many ways. You know, a lot of us would say, like, we need to be heavenly minded. You know, Jesus would say, how can I talk, you know, if I'm going to talk about things of heaven, you know, you can't even take things on earth, how are you going to take things in heaven? And a lot of people think, well, this is really cool. Here's all these people. They wanna, you know, get to God, get to heaven. No, no. It's very evident that their motive is to make a name for themselves. So it wasn't like, oh, let's get to heaven and get to God. You know, I mean, it's not the point. So here we have the centralization of the populace, not being faithful and not multiplying and spreading out as God told them to do, right? Keep in mind, this generation knew very much about the flood. A lot of theologians believe the possibility that they thought, well, we're going to be judged, so let's protect ourselves by making a waterproof building made of mortar, you know what I mean? And maybe we'll be okay if the next flood comes, you know what I mean? There's some people that brought that up, like, okay, we'll do that or something. But it was sort of like a complete dependency, man completely depending on himself and uniting under man, so to speak. Even, and going against what God told him to do was to multiply, as we'll talk about later, and to move, you know, expand out.
Is that why they said, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth? Like, they didn't want to do that?
They wanted to be... to me, this starts to head back to the... I mean, from what I'm reading, it brings you back to the lies that Satan brought to Eve, you know? You know, and also the lies from which the fall of Satan. Satan himself, as we're going to read, he talks, there's sort of like this ascension wanting of him to be, you know, to be at the Most High, you know. And we'll talk about that in a little bit here. So paranoia, urgency, need to unite, rely on self, not obeying God. Let us make a name. That's a pride of life. Lust of the eyes being a grand and great tower. And again, you see these same lies that Satan, the sins of Satan, the sins of Eve. This is Isaiah 14:12. You guys don't have to turn to it, but how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Here we have all the nations of the three brothers. What's he doing? Weakening the nations. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, not to glorify God. I'm going to get to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Mm-hmm. So again, there's that lie. Mm-hmm. You know, I will be like God. Ye shall be like God. That's what Eve, you know. So, I think what's really interesting is you kind of put that retrospect today, where we're at today, and this was what I grew up on. I grew up on movies like Space Camp and Star Wars and all this, and everything was about, we one day, we'll get to the stars, you know what I mean? The space race, desire to go to other planets. I always thought, even as a kid, I'm like, what if we get to other planets? What's going to be there? No oxygen, no food, no... and nobody. There's nobody going to be there. There's nobody, you know... My dad was sending me an article. He's like, why don't you read this article? It talks about this guy. One of the really smart scientists saying, we are the only ones here. Here's the proof. You know? So, I haven't watched it yet. Being lazy. So, it's interesting. Everything you hear in the news is like, oh, we're going to colonize Mars. There's obsession to colonize, return to the moon, go back to space. The late Stephen Hawking, before he even died, he made a statement. He said, I strongly believe we should start seeking alternative planets for possible habitation. We are running out of space on Earth. We are. And we need to break through technological limitations preventing us living elsewhere in the universe. There's plenty of space on this planet right now. Again, I think Holbein put it best. If we put our hands out like this, and we stood next to each other, that one little lake that's in the middle of Florida, that's how much space we're actually filling up. Yeah, it's a very small lake. I forgot the name of it. We were there not too long ago. The building of Babel continues today. Again, the centralization of cities. Nimrod's desire will soon return in the form of a one-world religion, a one-world government, the building of this image of the Antichrist, or the image of the beast. And it'll be led by a man, Antichrist, in defiance of God, complete defiance of God. But again, God himself, just like he's about to do, will come down and make a very swift stop of it. I think it's really interesting because it's almost like a pathetic endeavor that they're building this building and they're trying to, like, we're going to get up there. It's like, I was actually studying up the history of this building, and they found archaeological, like, drawings on walls that showed the building, and it was like this. It was like almost like a pyramid, but it built like it. And it didn't look like it went pretty high, so I don't think they made it to the heavens. Which is interesting is we don't have to go nowhere, which is interesting because a lot of people, I think Bruce brings this up a lot, and I kind of thought about it. I was like, he's like, I'm waiting heaven to come to us. And I thought, well, that's like, you know, so I'm going to live forever. And it's interesting because it's the New Jerusalem that comes down. You know what I mean? It's heaven that comes down. We end up here on earth. There'll be a new earth and a new heaven, but it's still here. And then heaven comes down, you know, the New Jerusalem with rooms which God had prepared for us. That is the ultimate building, so to speak, that's going to be coming down. And, if you're worried about the details of your deluxe accommodations in the New Jerusalem, you're missing the point. It's really about just communing with God. So what's more pathetic, again, is this endeavor to, like, get somewhere. Where are you going to go, you know? Verses 5 to 6. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and that nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Yeah. It's interesting. It's almost like if you read that, there's no... Lord's basically making a statement. They won't be dependent on me. they'll be like, oh, just they're all about themselves. Like a self-centered, we'll do everything ourselves. And again, the Lord wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be with us. We depend on him. We don't do it in our own strength. It's really a message about us doing things in our own strength. How are we going to get this done? You know? And it's like, you're not going to get nothing done without God. You know, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So, excuse me. Genesis 1:28. Again, this is what they were going against. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Fill the earth. Okay? That's what he said. Fill the earth. He didn't say, go up a building. Don't worry about ascending to heaven, because guess what? Eventually, in time, and again, you surrender to Christ, heaven will come down to you in the form of New Jerusalem and God himself. They were very heavenly. It wasn't a matter of being heavenly minded. They were just pretty much, we want to make a name for ourselves. Verse 7 and 9, come, let us come down. Let us. Gee, there's that word, us. Three persons, one God. Go down and there confuse their language so that they will understand one another's speech. I really think we should do a movie night because I went and bought John Huston, who's one of the greatest directors in history. I've never seen this movie in fullness. It's called The Bible in the Beginning. And it is an amazing story from what we're reading up until I think it's where Abraham goes to sacrifice his son, but doesn't, you know. Amazing book. Way better than the current Noah book. The Noah movie or whatever. It's like 3 hours long. It is so good. It's like, it's just so awesome. And they actually kind of go over this whole part where Nimrod's like, you know, let's build this building. And they have amazing, like, old technology. You know, no special effects, no CG, just really well done matte paintings by incredible artists of Tower of Babel, of Noah's boat. And I think it's just incredible the way he did it. He's one of my favorite directors. I've never seen this movie. And he's always, every one of his movies always had like a godly, awesome message in it. So check it out. We might schedule a night. 3 hours is a lot, I know, but it's really a powerful message because it really takes you through Genesis slowly. It's a slow crawl, but it's really good. So anyway, therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Here he is filling the earth through this. And what I found throughout this study was God didn't judge them and come down and go, you know, he didn't do that. He had, you know, he's basically like, okay, we're going to spread you out, right? That's what I want you to do, spread you out. In his mercy and his love, same way that we go out our lives, and you'll see this through Abraham as well, we're going to do this and we're going to get off the path, and then God's like, come back, you know. There's no hero in the Bible except God. You're going to see even Abraham, as faithful as he was, he still did some really stupid things. So anyway, and again, you all know the phrase babbling, someone says, quit babbling, you know, you don't understand. So I think for us, as we go through our lives, we should not dawdle. God's going to lead us around, and he's going to be leading us in the paths of righteousness. Mm-hmm. So there's a reality of mercy here that you got to see. It's not just like, what are they doing? It's very merciful and very loving for God to take a bunch of nations, a bunch of people that are like, and just almost in a way, it reminds me of the verse, he who sits in the heaven shall laugh, the Lord will hold him in derision. Mm-hmm. It's the reality of just like, here, I'm going to do something that's going to be totally off the wall, and everyone's language, and they're going to be spread out. It's almost comical, if you think about it, in the way that he brings forth this division. Again, God continues to do this. It's his will, he'll get it done. So here we have descendants of Shem. So I talked about where Shem is descendants, is Jesus is descendants of Shem. So we have from verse 10 to 26, there's a lot here. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad, and had other sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. And Arpachshad lived 430 years after he became the father of Shelah, and he had other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and became the father of Eber. So we are repeating a little bit from chapter 11. So here we are with Eber again. And Shelah lives 430 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg, and Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Rehu. And Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Rehu, and he had other sons and daughters. Rehu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. And Rehu lived 270 years after he became the father of Serug, and he had other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor. And Serug lived 200 years, and he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. A lot of mentioning of sons and daughters, sons and daughters, sons and daughters, you know. Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah, and Nahor lived 190 years after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 20 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. So here we're beginning, you know, the beginning of the, you know, quote-unquote Israelites through Abram. And, of course, his brother's there, as well, his nephew is there as well, Lot shows up. Okay, so some of the names I've studied in this, this is a genealogy of Jesus. Shem means name, famous, conscious knowledge of the whole creation. Shelah, there's some of the names. Shelah means the breaks, the unties. Eber means one from beyond, he who passes over. And Rehu is his friend, his shepherd, which is just interesting. I don't know really if it connection there, but it was interesting just kind of reading the names. They had rather interesting, you know, things that remind me of Jesus, you know. So chapters 11, 27 to 32. So I just read 27. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. So here we are in Ur. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So one of the things, if you guys look at your handout, mine like disappeared. Did I drop it? Oh, here it is. Got it. There's a little mini map. Very hard to read. You might have to get your glasses up. But you can see the beginning of the journey here, and God hasn't spoken yet to Abram, but he moves northeast to Haran, right there. And he's going to start there, and then God says, go to the promised land. He's going to go. He's going to freak out because there's famine in the land, goes down to Egypt, and then God says, get back there. Okay, so you can kind of see the little route that he takes in this process. So, go ahead and read 12. Now the Lord said, I think we're going to just stop at 12, because I think it's too much. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And here's the promise, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. One of the things I want you guys to take the note for, later on he brings his nephew with Lot. What does he say in verse, what in this right here would be kind of going against that in verse 12?
Why'd you say that?
What if later on Abram takes Lot,
right,
quote unquote, his relative? So I think I just gave it away.
Yeah.
It says,
go from your country.
Yeah, it says, and from your relatives. Mm-hmm. You're going to find later on that Lot causes a lot of trouble throughout this. It doesn't, you know, it's just like, okay, he's bringing this relative with. There's a lot of friction that occurs later down the line here. He was not told really to bring any relatives. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old. That's pretty old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all his possessions, which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. I'm assuming they had slaves or workers when it says these persons. Doesn't say family members. The only family member coming along is Lot. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. So we're moving very close to the coastlands here, in the Israeli territory today, to the Oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite, Canaanite was then in the land. Excuse me. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give you this land. So here is the Lord appearing before him, visibly seen. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So this is not many times throughout Genesis, but now we start to see this, you know, where it says, now people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is one of the first times we start to see that again come in. And so this is sort of like currently where God wants him. This is the base camp. West of it is Ai. I'm sorry, Bethel is to the west, and Ai is on the east. This is where he's supposed to be. All right. So Abram journeys on, continues towards the Negev. I'm sorry, he was still on his way. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Did God tell him to go anywhere? Did he say, go down to Egypt?
No.
Things are getting bad.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a reminder for us in our lives. When things start to get bad, we don't jump.
Mm-hmm.
We don't rush over to here or there. We don't freak out. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. Here is again, and then now you got to ask yourself, was it a lie? Did he tell him to lie? Did he tell his wife to lie?
Oh, she was his half-sister.
What's that?
She was his half-sister, wasn't she?
Yeah, we got it. Okay, we got it. I knew someone was going to say it. He technically, if you read back what we just read, she was technically his half-sister. But it's still a lie. It's still a lie, basically, because it is his wife. So here we do it. Here's what happens when we freak out. It just creates more sin. We distrust God. We do a lot of, like, just jumping and presumption and freaking out. We also have fear that comes into us. Like, well, that's, we better do this, you know, and also the reality that when something bad happens, I'm saying when we do something on our own strength, and in this case, this does occur. That can be a mind game that the devil can play too, where it's like he did say, like, oh, I better do this because they're going to say, hey, this woman's beautiful,
mm-hmm.
and it does come to be, you know. So it says in verse 14, it came about when Abram came into Egypt and Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, Pharaoh officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and perfect and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Again, the allure of safety, of financial safety too, in the mix of this. It's not just a matter of like, oh, I won't gonna, you know, my personal preservation, but it's also, ooh, we can make some money off this. we'll be well provided for, so to speak. But it's all based on man's endeavors to do so. So we're just finishing up 12 here. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? So then here is your wife, take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away, which his wife with his wife and all that belonged to him. So again what Abram did predict didn't happen in Egypt did happen, but he still wasn't supposed to go. Sometimes we can have those sort of things in our mind. We go, well, that's just that, you know, that action that I did that wasn't of God, look, it did come to true, hence it's got to be true, you know. And it's just what he did was a normal human response, but still he did it outside of what God wanted. And it would make sense, right? Like, we did something that wasn't of God, but then we did it, and it would make sense financially to do, and then brings a blessing. Well, that's great, but it's not of what God wanted to have done. So, again, what I read through all this, as God brings him back in chapter 13, right where he kind of ran away from, brings him full circle back. It's just a reality that throughout our lives, just like Abram, we're going to mess up, we're going to screw up. But ultimately, God will get us back on the track. He'll pull us back. So it's also important not to freak out, not to, you know, when you see anything, especially a famine. I think we might even in our lifetime see some famines, but we need to just stay strong because it's going to be God who provides us. It's not going to be a physical location a million miles away that we got to rush to be safe, you know. God has us where he has us for a reason. And that's kind of like I felt even for this coming week, was just like God saying, you know, hey, you're here for a reason. And you got to, I went to visit my neighbor who's also unemployed, sitting at home. I said, hey, you want to come over and pray? So he said, you know, he's coming out to the prayer meetup next week. Really great kid. He said, what happened was I stopped complaining about my circumstance. Complaining to God about what I don't have, and I simply praised him for what I do have. And that, he said, is what brought in this blessing. He got a new job and all this, and he said it's been really great. So all these things were going on while I was doing this study, so I thought I'd just kind of share them. And same way, we just need to relax and just chill out, and God will show us, and we don't have to freak out and run over here or run over there. God will send and let us know. So next week we're going to cover chapter 13 as we get into the beginning here and the troubles with his nephew, Lot. So let's just pray here. Father God, we just thank you for today. Lord, I just pray. There are many different batons, Lord, that we have in our hands. Each one of us has a baton. The question is, what are we doing with that baton, Lord? Some of us hand over batons, Lord. We give prophetic words. We impart, knowledge through your spirit, Lord, to others, Lord. I pray that we would take these batons and run with them, Lord. Run to the victory, God. And I pray as we go throughout our day, Lord, we don't look at circumstance. We just continue, just even as Abram did. Just continue to listen to you and obey, and we're going to screw up, but again, we don't stop, Lord. We don't stay in Egypt, Lord. When you tell us to move, you might kick us to get us out of Egypt, Lord, as we step into it, but at the same time, Lord, we can be stubborn. So I just pray, help us, Lord, as we go through this season, that, Lord, we look for you, God. We listen to you. We don't act like the many nations that say, you know what, I'm going to stay here and centralize and build my little kingdom and make a name for myself, but that we actually do your will, Father God. And if that means stepping out of our comfort zones like Abram did and leaving Ur, God, I pray that we would do so. And I pray, God, that you would just bless us in our prayer times, Lord. Lord, we are to set up altars and we are to call upon the name of the Lord. And the altar is our prayer life. And I just pray that we would just continue to present ourselves as living sacrifices to you, God. In Jesus' name.